The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening, Genesis 6, we'll pick up with verses 14 and 16 through 16. All right, if you don't want to waste your time in the Christian life, now's the time to make sure you're in fellowship. It's in this condition that we're able to gap the truth of Bible doctrine under the grace apparatus of perception, that it being the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, in correlation with our human spirit. By this way, in our positive volition, in embracing and seeking God's plan, we can understand what God's plan is purely, undistorted by the sin nature, and have an accurate understanding and fulfill, so we can fulfill God's plan and application after the fact. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship if you need to through rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you to continue to bless us and build on our frame of reference with respect to your plan for our lives and all that it entails. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in this section of Genesis 6, beginning with verse 13, we have the second scene starting in this four-part presentation of the flood. And in verse 13, God informs Noah of the imminent demise of planet Earth that is about to come upon them in this respect. Now in verses 14 through 16, he follows, God does, in his narrative to Noah with instructions here for building the ark. All right, looking here at the Hebrew. The command begins, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Our verb to make here, one we've seen previously in the past, verb calum imperative, an order, command by God, a masculine singular, our verb asah, A-S-A-H, to manufacture, make something out of something, for yourself. You have the preposition lamed here with the second masculine singular suffix, followed with the noun common feminine singular construct, our word for ark, tebah, T-E-B-A-H, means an ark or box or chest. Sometimes it means a coffin. It's used 27 times, 25 times. This term is used with respect to Noah's ark. And the ark here is made to be made out of a specific mentioned lumber. You have the common masculine plural noun construct, our word for trees, ets, E-T-S. Trees or timber here of gopher. Noun common masculine singular absolute. Is transliterated. It's only used this time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, G-O-P-H-E-R. Much speculation in regards to exactly what this wood is, but the Hebrew calls it gopher wood. So trees or timber of gopher. And then he continues on here with some details. You shall make the ark with rooms for the first thing. You have the common masculine plural absolute noun, kin, Q-E-N, which means literally nest, here translated room. It's used 13 times, followed with a calum perfect second masculine singular of our making verb here again, asah, you will make, nest, you will make. You had to sign a direct object with the definite article and the common feminine singular noun, absolute, our word for ark again, in the ark, tebah, T-E-B-A-H. Nest you will make in the ark, or rooms. And, continuing, shall cover it inside and out with pitch. You have the wow consecutive, our verb here, to cover, cow, perfect, second masculine singular, kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R, kafar, literally, and you will cover. It's used 129 times. Only here is it used, translated to cover in a physical way. It's used usually to mean atonement or appeasement. So here is the literal covering of the vessel, of the ship, that's followed with the sign of the direct object, here with the third feminine singular suffix, cover it, the ark, obviously in view here, as the ark is a feminine gender, the closest antecedent, F, E-T-H. Then you have the preposition men, M-E-N, plus the common masculine singular absolute noun, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, bayith, from inside, from looks at the inside of a habitation, a home, as it may be translated otherwise, a house, followed with the wow conjunction and the preposition men repeated, should be M-I-N, transliterated, common, followed with the common masculine singular absolute noun, chutz, C-H-U-T-S, and from outside, from inside and from outside. Then you have the preposition bait, B-E-T, followed with the definite article noun, common masculine singular absolute, here, kofar. We had kafar, now we have kofar, K-O-P-H-E-R. Literally, it means with pitch or tar. It's used figuratively, otherwise, and it's only used here, again, in this particular scenario in a literal way. Usually, the form is used 11 times. It's usually translated ransom. So one word emphasizes metaphorically atonement. The other word represents ransom in its alternate uses, metaphorical uses. But literally, it means to cover and otherwise pitch or tar. Verse 15. Now he gives the dimensions for the ark, at least one set of blueprints here for it. This is how you shall make it. You have the wow conjunction, followed with the adjective masculine singular zeh, Z-E-H, and this, followed with a relative pronoun asher, Asher, A-S-H-E-R, how you will make our verb asal repeated, second masculine singular, cal imperfect. It, again, we have the construction of the sign of direct object with the third feminine singular suffix, F. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. You have, in the Hebrew, first, the adjective feminine singular construct, our number 3, shalash, C-H-A-L-A-S-H. Followed with the adjective feminine plural construct for 100, me'ah, M-E-A-H. Followed with the noun common feminine singular absolute, our word for cubits, amah, A-M-M-A-H. They generally estimate a cubit about 18 inches. The literal measurement of a cubit is from the forearm to the finger. So whoever had that 18-inch forearm to the finger hand came up with the measurement. An average, I guess, length for some 300 cubits, and then you have the length of the ark, literally in the Hebrew. Our noun, common masculine singular construct, for our term for length is ork, O-R-E-K, the length of the ark, definite article, our term again, tabah. Then its breadth, or width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Again, the numbers are presented first in the Hebrew. First, you have the adjective. Both, you can be masculine or plural, or feminine. Adjective, both, plural, absolute. Our number 50 is hamishim, A-M-I-S-H. S-H-I-Y-M. Mishashim. Make a heck of a Jew, wouldn't I? What'd he say? He said, blessed are the cheesemakers. Oh, never mind. If you haven't seen that movie, that's a funny one. 50 cubits, our term for cubits again. Here, the common feminine singer, Amah, repeated, A-M-M-A-H. Then its breadth, you had a common masculine singular construct with the third feminine singular suffix, rohab, R-O-H-A-B. Breadth is width, expanse, as it may be translated. 50 cubits is breadth. And, vowel conjunction, 30, or adjective, both plural, absolute. Number 30 is Sheloshim. Sheloshim. S-H-E-L-O-S-H-I-Y-M. Amah cubits, our term Amah again, noun. Then our noun for height here is common feminine singular construct with the third feminine singular suffix, denoting again the ark's height, Koma. Q-O-M-A-H. Verse 16. Now some details, further details, accessories, if you will, to the blueprints. You will make a window for the ark, as is translated, and finish it to a cubit from the top. You had a common feminine singular absolute noun to Tsohar, T-S-O-H-A-R. Literally, this word means noon or midday. Translators usually go with window or roof. We'll deal with that in our notes. It's used two times here and in Job 24:11. Again, you will make our calendar perfect. Second masculine singer, asah, or a manufactured verb, A-S-A-H. For the ark, preposition lamed, definite article, or noun, ark, tabah, common feminine singer, absolute. Vowel conjunction, then the preposition el, followed with the noun, common feminine singer, absolute, amah, and to a cubit, literally. Again, A-M-M-A-H, Amah. You will finish it. You will finish it is the PL verb. Intensive. Get this right, Noah, as he's saying. Imperfect second masculine singer with a third feminine singular suffix. Kalah. K-A-L-A-H. This is how you will complete it. Then the phrase from the top in English, we have in the Hebrew the preposition min, M-I-N, plus the preposition lamed, plus the preposition ma'al, M-A, a series of prepositions for the final phrase, M-A-A-L, literally from toward the ascent, is how you would say it in the Hebrew. Toward the upward. Then he is to continue and set the door of the ark in the side of it. Obviously, it needs a means of ingress and egress. Wow conjunction. Follow with the common masculine singular construct. Our noun for opening, obviously a door is what's in view, petha, P-E-T-H-A-H. And an opening or door of the ark, definite article with our noun taba. In the side of it, in its side, literally you have a preposition bath. With follow with the noun, common masculine singular construct, with the third feminine singular suffix, tesed, T-S-E-D, in its side, you will put or place or set. Yet a cow, imperfect second masculine singular of our verb, shim, S-H-I-Y-M, put, appoint, place, set. And then the final aspect of the blueprints, and you will make it with lower, second, and third decks. That's a fun one to deal with there too, as we will get to it. You have first the adjective masculine plural absolute, taketi, T-A-C-H-E-T-Y. The C-H is that sound that they make, and I'm not going to do that because I spit on enough people as it is from what I've heard. This adjective means lower. Then you have, it follows with the adjective masculine plural absolute, our word for second, shani, S-H-E-N-I-Y, plus the wow conjunction, adjective masculine plural absolute, and our third one here, is our word shalishi, S-H-E-L-I-Y-S-H-I-Y, shalishi. You will make it. Our final word, again, is our asa verb here, cow, imperfect, second masculine singular with the third feminine singular suffix. All right, rereading the three verses. Make for yourself an ark of trees of gopher. You shall make the ark with runes, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Verse 15, and this is how you will make it, with respect to its dimensions, obviously. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its expanse, or breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Verse 16, and you will make a window for the ark, to sohar, for the ark, and finish it to a cubit, exactly upward would be how I would translate it, from toward, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You will make it with lower, second, and third decks. Obviously decks are in view, even though the term is not explicitly used. All right, the analysis here, verses 14 through 16. 1. While Noah is apprised as to the earth's impending judgment, per verse 13, God has yet to tell him how it will occur, and Noah's fate as to its impact. So the first thing God communicates to Noah is the impending disaster of judgment getting ready to come upon the planet. And that's it. And obviously it doesn't include in that the repercussions otherwise. So 2, rather than now immediately and explicitly answering these pressing questions of how it will occur and what's this mean to Noah and those of his family, rather than immediately and explicitly answering these pressing questions, God first issues orders for Noah as to his directed will for him. These commands function as God's directed will for Noah. Obviously, here you have a good example of directed will for one person that is not the directed will for others. the majority, the vast majority of believers or mankind otherwise. God just recognizes that God has will. Obviously, His will is known as His sovereignty. He is the creator of the universe. What He and how He has chosen and determined to create. All the aspects of His creation that's attributed to it. Its existence, its history, all these things are God's right, sovereign right, because indeed He is the potter that has made the vessel of creation. And this is what He has and how He has chosen to make and create, and that is respect to obviously whether it's angelic or human realm of existence. So God's will is known as His sovereignty. His sovereignty is expressed or manifested with respect to His creation in different categories. Obviously, out of His will, He also expresses permissive will. This means that God created with volition. He recognized that there would be souls of His creation that would not be amenable to lining up with His will, His sovereign will, and His plan for their lives, that there would be negative volition versus positive volition. And this recognizes the reality of evil existing along with good. God permits people to make their own choices in life just as we should. Obviously, once they're out underneath your authority as a child, you've got a little say there. Hopefully you do. But otherwise, when people come to the point of God in existence, people have the right to choose for or against God and to do what is right or to do what is wrong. So God has permissive will. He permits evil to exist and to express itself. But along those lines, people need to recognize He also has what's called overruling will. God, being the sovereign God He is, has a plan that He's determined is not going to be shaken or disturbed in any form or fashion in regards to its accurate and total completion and fulfillment to every T and iota of it. And He, therefore, overrules evil as necessary in regards to His plan. We may not recognize it in regards to society around us in time necessarily consciously, but every day He is constantly, continuously overruling evil. He overrules sometimes in very big ways, just as we are seeing here in regards to the history of mankind as it pertains to the antediluvian population. The infiltration, the satanic attack, the infiltration of the demons, procreation with the human race, trying to wipe out the line of Messiah, and negative volition becoming dominant in regards to the planet. And this is how the planet is now operating. Violence is rampant, oppression, and all these other things. And God is now saying, enough, I am overruling it. And the overruling will comes in the form of judgment upon the planet here by a great catastrophic flood, environmental upheaval for all the Greenpeace people. And they can deal with it on that level. So God has overruling will. But most importantly, God has directive will. And that is exactly what we're dealing with here in regards to Noah and God. God giving God Noah instructions in regards to the ark. This is what God wants us to think, say, and do. His directive will is related to us, revealed to us through the Word of God. The Bible, which we study each Bible class, and we embrace and learn in regards to our own thinking. And God has things He wants us to think the way He wants us to think. He has the ways He wants us to speak, and He has the actions He wants us to engage in. And so that is called God's directive will. All the royal imperatives and orders given to us in the New Testament as church-age believers are God's directive will for our lives as church-age believers. And along and associated with His directive will, we recognize He also has geographic will. God's geographic will for Noah is getting ready to change quite drastically. for a year, it's going to be somewhere other than on terra firma. He won't be walking on the land in the area that he is existing in or living in at this point in time in history. And then after a year, he will be placed in a specific geographical location that God has in store for him as the waters recede, etc. God's geographical will for the believer today in the church age dispensation is to be where sound Bible doctrine is being taught, the assembly and Bible class, so that they can grow up and learn what His directive will is, so they know how to fulfill God's plan for their life and be a part of the church age regime and protocol in regards to the administration of God's plan in their lives. So God has will, and He expresses it in these different ways. And here we see His directive will being applied towards Noah with respect to the situation at hand, as it immediately has bearing upon his own life. And we read in the last class in regards to mankind, God does nothing in regards to the secret counsel that He does not first manifest, communicate to His prophets in regards to what He's going to do. So, living the Christian life is no big mystery. It's not some mystical deal where you have to get in some type of state of meditation or whatever and grasp at an unknown region of where information may exist or whatever, as some of the gurus of the world like to play like they're doing and all these other things, as they're being demon possessed and influenced and being faked out completely in that regard. It's right here for us in the Bible. See, and if what He expects us to do is lined out for us, and it's up to us whether or not we want to fall under His permissive or His directive will in regards to our lives, and how we respond in that regards obviously has direct bearing on how God obviously interacts with us under terms of divine discipline, judgment, or blessing in time. So here, in God communicating to Noah, He tells him the world's coming, if you will, to an end in its present condition. It's going to be destroyed. And while obviously this impact upon Noah would be naturally, well, what about me? What about my family? You know, you would think that. Rather than immediately just jumping in and telling him that aspect of it first, He gives him some orders. He wants him to do something first. See, this obviously relates to Noah, and it shows truly the character of his positive volition. So, rather than immediately and explicitly answering these pressing questions, point two again: God first issues orders for Noah as to the directed will for him. Three, this teaches that God first looks to the believer's willingness to accept His directives, reserving further insight as conditional upon continued positive volition. Obviously, God in His omniscience, foreknowledge, knows. But the principle is brought forward here in regards to the order of how God interacts or communicates with Noah in this situation. God is checking your will, your volition, with respect to what it means in attitude towards Bible doctrine, His directed will for your life. And based on that, will determine any further insight you may have in regards to God's plan. So four, Noah's continued silence while giving God an, quote, ear here, end quote, as to why the directives, verses 17 through 21, and follow through in obedience, as we are told in verse 22, as he did according to all that God commanded him, demonstrates his acclimation and readiness in this regard. My reference verse there has something lacking. Let me see if I can find it. should be James 1. The attitude one is to have with doctrine. Is stipulated in verses 19 through 21 in James. And obviously Noah is a great example of a believer of such ilk. This you know, my beloved brothers, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The command, the role imperative is given, is in regard to the conditions of assimilating Bible doctrine and Bible class, is that it should have your undivided attention first and foremost. Quick to hear, see. In other words, you should be predisposed in your attitude, being in fellowship, and otherwise acclimating to the authority structure or situation around you, to hear Bible doctrine, to manifest, at least within yourself, that quality of zeal or seeking in regard to God's plan you want to know, see. To be slow to speak recognizes that sometimes doctrine comes off, and depending on one's frame of reference, time and grade and things of this nature, there may be certain questions that may be attached to things that are taught. You can't teach the entire counsel in 1 hour, one day. You know, some people may think you can, as you can get your audio Bibles and listen to them in 3 months. But no, we understand and recognize it only occurs over a fairly lengthy period of time. And you build your frame of reference. And to not have the knee-jerk reactions of contradicting or questioning and things of this nature until you give doctrine ample time to be presented otherwise. And slow to anger recognizes the existence of the sin nature, even while sitting in Bible class, can very easily interrupt one's fellowship with God. And doctrine sometimes and often comes against us. Doctrine stirs up the STA. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans. And rather than when doctrine pops your little sacred cow that you're clinging to, the one flips off the handle and gets under anger, you are to consider these things and keep that anger at bay. And obviously, other times, doctrine arouses situations that one might employ even righteous indignation in regards to certain things in life. And that also is to be postponed to the degree that is appropriate in regards to the expression of that regards. That brings out the principle of verse 20, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You know, Noah very easily could have reacted in some form of anger. Oh, you're going to destroy a whole planet? And I mean, he's thinking, I live here too. You know. So, anyway, just trying to put it within the proper applications of the scenario in Genesis. And then verse 21, the prescription is obviously isolation of the sin nature. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls in regards to your Christian life, phase two, as we understand it. So Noah, obviously, is a premier example of a believer of such ilk, of such quality of positive volition. So five, any depth of understanding of God's plan is contingent upon being positive to the doctrine being taught, or further insight is suppressed. This is, again, a reality that the negative world, they're going to miss it. Why? Because it's suppressed. There is a principle. As part of the judgment that comes upon negative volition, those who want to reject Bible doctrine, take issue with it, be negative to that doctrine, is that they remain blind with respect to the truth. And Jesus taught that very principle, Matthew 13, 10 through 15. Sometimes doctrine, as it's being taught, may exist somewhat as a test in faith wrestling, recognizing the validity of the communicator and the text of what you've seen. And it may be some time before other doctrine comes in play, and all of a sudden it just clicks. Oh, yeah, that was right. See, I mean, I've had that happen. And the test is, all right, why are you going to sit there? Because you don't immediately get this at its complete capacity. You know, are you going to take issue with it? Well, those who do, they run a very strong risk of remaining blind truly to the reality of what is taught otherwise. Matthew 13, 10 through 15. I don't know why people don't seem to even understand some of the most simple, basic doctrines. Believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. Believers who are churchgoers. The disciples came to Christ and said to him, verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Christ had his own personality and his humanity. He had his own method of teaching. Obviously, the teaching is perfect in regards to his person. But often, he would teach in parables. It was in such a way that one who was not truly interested or gapping the information or seeking the truth would just basically shrug it off. Whether they're too lazy intellectually to pursue it any further, you don't have the discipline attached to it, or they just simply don't like it. And he explains, verse 11, he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's the truth of Bible doctrine that comes from the word, whole logos, the word incarnate, Jesus Christ in his teaching, which we have for us in the Bible today, the mind of Christ. But to them it has not been granted. To them, looks at the general populace of Israel at the time who were negative. Whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And he lays out the principle that those, the disciples who ultimately are positive, and yeah, they may not have gapped everything perfectly even at this point in time, but eventually they will. Yeah. Because they're a population. He reads it. And for those who are truly in tune, are what we would call truth seekers, not just pseudo seekers, and hang in there, in their commitment and loyalty in regards to the teaching, over time, the frame of reference will emerge in bountiful terms that after you've been here for a while, under sound teaching, you look back and go, good grief. All the doctrine that I now know versus the first day. And I remember the day I was green and walked into a sound Bible class. And I go there and I said, God, I gotta be the biggest idiot in this world. But, you know, otherwise you're going, man, where do these geniuses come from? You know. But either way, the principle is you remain positive. God will continue to feed you. He will continue to give you insight. You will put these things together. God the Holy Spirit is your ultimate teacher in that regards. And again, why you have to be in fellowship when you're in Bible class. This is not some intellectual exercise, academic exercise. This truly is designed by God Himself, and He has to be in play. He has to be operating. And why we do what we do around here. Why I exhort the way I exhort around here. And for those who are willing to align themselves, submit themselves in humility, as James says, recognizing the royal chain of command, the authority structure as God has designed it, and all these other things. Over time, you will become a spiritual encyclopedia. The theology, we got kids in prep school that know more theology than some of the pastors and stuff I've run across in churches. This is no brag, but if we do have a boast, we have this. We know a God and His plan, see. But it is a reality. And that is because of the commitment of positive volition hanging in there over time. And what you know, 30 years after the fact, sometimes almost blows you away. But on the other end of the coin, those who continue to take issue with doctrine, who reject it, who will not align themselves under NPR, obviously, even what they may grasp in regards to the truth of doctrine, even that will deteriorate. Even that will fall below a line of true and full appreciation and understanding. Now, if you deal with people, even people that may otherwise be somewhat associated with sound adjusted churches like ours, and you hear what comes from their mouths in regards to the rationalization and rejection of why they don't want to be in class and all these other things, that's because they're still blind. They have never truly, fully embraced the truth of Bible doctrine to begin with, see, in many cases, in that regards. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, a prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. This is spiritual insight. This is spiritual hearing. Yeah, anybody can pick up the Bible and look at the facts and stuff to put together all the spiritual realities with all the theologies and have everything match perfectly, in perfect harmony. You could write the number of those individuals on this planet, I bet you, on one wall in this room that can do that, understand doctrine at such a level. Over history, obviously, there's been many, but otherwise, compared to most, no. People can sit in class. They can often sometimes even give eye contact. They can show attentiveness. They have no real interest. Something comes along, everything's fine as long as it doesn't, disturb their little energy of the flesh, STA, human viewpoint, ideologies. But once you hit that, it's just like you turn everything off. I've had people make excuses in regards to doctrine, leaving Bible class, because they can't really just see clearly one aspect of doctrine. But they sit there and tell you to the face, the rest of the doctrine is great. Well, have you ever thought about the fact that you're not seeing this because maybe you've got some issues with it? Because they've already related that to you. I mean, you can say that. So, that's the way it is. That's life. That's life in the big kingdom. Let's see. Dull of heart, hard of hearing, these people. And verse 15, for the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. So you come to repentance. Get their act back together. And I should heal them. Obviously, this looks at it on the corporate level in regards to Israel. But the principle holds true, essentially, with any doctrine that's taught. And the command is to pursue the entire council. People that want to take issue with Bible doctrine, even singular doctrines, all I can say to you, you're just playing Russian roulette in regards to your spiritual life. You never know whenever that doctrine will be the trigger pulled that takes you down the primrose path otherwise in your Christian life and under spiritual catastrophe. Now, I'm not a legalist. I'm not sitting there and nitpicking in regards to people, in regards to believing and getting the prize. I want everybody to get the prize if they will. But, how much doctrine can you reject and still get the prize? Answer that question. Why do you want to take any chances for? So, typical exhortation. Any adjusted believer with common sense would exhort the same way that your pastor is exhorting tonight. So. Six, So here we have a situation where this becomes a test of Noah and his attitude in regards to God. And as I pointed out to you, in all the narratives, Noah doesn't say a word. And it just shows the character of his positive wish. God just says, do this, do this, do this. And he gets out there and he does this, and does that. Exactly the way God says for him to do it. And that's a great example for us, obviously, in our own attitude in regards to doctrine for our own lives. All right, so 6, moving on here. Just some good exhortation. Just because you're in the Old Testament doesn't mean that things are not applicable to present day life for the Christian. 6, God's directed will for this case, for Noah in this case, now is to build an ark of gopher wood. Yotabah etz gopher. 7, the instructions are very general here in these verses and suggest Noah had special woodworking skills. The general outline is so generic, but yet the complication of this vessel, this ship he's getting ready to build, far exceeds the general instructions, obviously, that are given to Noah. And this strongly suggests that Noah had some really good woodworking skills. He understood these things. He worked with his hands, which you would expect from probably most of men would learn skills like that back in those days. It's not like today where you can go and buy a piece of plastic from China and call it a boat. See, you wanted a boat, you built one. Of course, anybody's going, well, why do you want to build a boat around here, Noah? You're going out in that big sea out there? Now it's going to rain a little bit. So 8, apart from having a basic blueprint, Noah would have to fill in the details for a working model. Now he just tells him, make rooms, make certain decks, make this window. You know, so hard, etc. So, 9, this is necessary to build a very large, complicated, and seaworthy vessel. Something that is going to keep safe a passenger roster to include his family, Noah and his family, and the families of the animal life on this planet. And again, most people think, you know, flood 40 days. No, it rained for 40 days. But the existence of the flood waters lasted for over a year. So, we are selling cruise tickets this evening. If you'd like to go to the Caribbean, jump on. 10, the verb make here. Throughout the verses, it's used 5 times, as I brought out in our Parsi. It is our familiar asah verb that means to manufacture out of something or to construct with material. So, 11, its repetitive use indicates making something specific on each occasion. That's one aspect of this, the use of this word so many times. And it's to point to the fact that each one of these instructions where he says make, this is something specific. If you will, in addition to whatever else he is telling him to make. And that helps clear up a little bit in regards to some of the instructions given him in the design and making of the ark. 12, now the prepositional phrase for yourself, leka, lamed with the suffix, is a clue to Noah as to the reasoning and why he is to construct an ark. That is, obviously, for his deliverance from the water judgment. Make for yourself an ark. Well, a discerning person would go, okay. That's a clue. Even though God's not specifically telling me, it's still a clue. And a discerning believer can pick up on things like that. So 13, it amplifies the suspense leading to the end of the chapter. Ooh, is for me. All right. So that kicks it up a notch. 14, God will explicitly confirm what Noah may otherwise discern, obviously in verses 17 and following. As there, then he will explicitly say, yeah, you and your family and others are going to be getting on this ark. Will be your deliverance. So 15, now in general, the phrase "for yourself," in quotes, teaches that whatever God instructs is for the benefit of the believer and orientation to his plan. Again, while some things we may not completely and clearly understand in regards to God's directive will for our life, it may be beyond our scope of true appreciation, maybe because we've just not ever seen it work, or we've not applied it. Now, obviously, if you're not going to apply, you won't see it work. But the fact remains that every aspect of God's directed will for our life is for our benefit. That benefit means terms of blessing both in time as well as in eternity. It's for yourself. The communicator, the pastor, teacher, teaching Bible doctrine, throws out the doctrine on the soil, the seed on the soil, the volition. It's for you. See. Now take it and do with it what you will do. Make your tree good, make your tree bad. See. But it's for your benefit. And obviously, much exhortation is usually behind that very principle continuously in regards to the teaching of the doctrine. So 16, now God's imperative to Noah is direct here. It's very direct, without any cajoling, that sets the tone for all of God's directives as authoritative and matter of fact. He doesn't begin, now Noah. I know this is going to be tough for you. You know, all these other things, to butter people up or to try to placate them. You know. No, God's instructions just come off direct. Make for yourself an ark. See, make this, make that, and that truly is represents the force of Bible doctrine. Its importance in regards to doctrine. Again, another, if you will, argument I've heard over time. Why people don't like sometimes sound doctrinal churches, because doctrine is taught with authority. They don't like the attitude of that pastor. Who the hell does he think he is? So, they don't like my look sometimes. That's all right, my wife doesn't need it. Puts a bag over my head and we move on. No, doctrine is authoritative. What it means to be a command is not like what you find in the public school system today. Following orders. A command is a command. It's like the military, at least what it used to be, and hopefully it is, at least to some degree. You know, I think certain branches are probably more authoritative than others anymore. But either way, there's no room. You don't have to sit there and explain yourself on every little occasion. A parent to a child. Take out the trash.
Why?
I don't have to explain myself to you. Just do it. See? So, that's the way doctrine is. Here it is. So, this sets the tone for all of God's directives. They are authoritative and simply matter of fact. Matter of fact. 17, to dismiss God's directive will is anything less than authoritative, is spiritual suicide. Just as it would literally be for Noah in this instance. You imagine it? I can't build no ark. Bye-bye. Hope you can swim. Been practicing. You can do the breaststroke. No, but I heard one of my sons could. Oh, sorry, that's a bad joke. Never mind. keeping you warmed up. See, getting in Genesis. The Old Testament's fun. So, there it is. You make a tree good, you make a tree bad. If you don't want to embrace His directed will, then you are literally just cutting your throat spiritually. In that sense. Or figuratively, cutting your throat spiritually. And it just means spiritual suicide for those who want to reject whatever aspect of doctrine. And obviously some carry, if you will, higher demands for application, especially if you're going to maintain your spiritual advancing life. Obviously, the top of the list is our NPR for us. All right, 18. Now, the Hebrew term for ark, tabah, literally means a chest, box, or coffin. The term 19 is only used with reference to Noah's ark, and then the basket, or ark, the infant Moses was placed in by his mother in Exodus 2, 3, and 5 as she sought to deliver him from the genocide of the Pharaoh back in his days. And we'll just, probably about as good a place as any to cut off. We'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.